We come to this text now, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And I read it before and tried to have the music really focusing on prayer and hopefully to be just a challenge to us and a blessing. I have 7 prayer principles that I'd like to give you from this text. Let's remember as we get into it, though, that it's as this letter concludes, it's not just Paul writing, but it's God who is emphasizing prayer for us. And please remember, though, in the circumstances, where was Paul, right? Where was he? What was going on? I mean, he wasn't sitting in front of a computer like we are. He was not enjoying electrical lights and, you know, heating and air conditioning, which I guess we probably don't need either today. But if anything, perhaps air conditioning in Virginia. I don't guess we'll really need that, but it got warm yesterday. But where was Paul? I mean, Paul was imprisoned. And by the way, why was he in jail? He wasn't in jail because he somehow had robbed or, I don't know, done some other crime like that. Keep this in mind in the context. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. That's what we see in this text when he said in verse 3, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. He was jailed for faithfully declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the problem with preaching the gospel of Christ? Now let's get this. Let's get this because this is really related to our present circumstance as well as our, I say our, don't know who's watching on Facebook Live, but whoever is our situation in America and of course around the world with this whole pandemic. What is the problem with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why was Paul put in jail? Listen, we need to understand this. Paul was jailed because Paul insisted that humanity's main problem and only solution was theological. Paul insisted that the primary issue that they faced was not financial. It was not a pandemic. It was not some other need. But Paul insisted that the primary problem was theological, and therefore the only solution was theological. Now, that's not to say that's the only problem. But listen to me. Who is going to emphasize the theological need and therefore the theological problem if it's not you and I, the people of God, those who know God, those who know Him in truth? We have many problems today. In fact, on the announcements, and I will repeat again right now, if you have a problem, please let me know. We want to be praying for you. If you need a meal, if you need supplies, if you need an errand run, if you need medicine, if you have some other prayer request, whatever it is, please let us know. We have many problems. We're praying for first responders. I prayed with our deacons this morning. We prayed specifically for Caleb Snyder, a police officer. Caleb, if you're able to be on today, we prayed for you this morning. And we prayed for the nurses in our church and for others like that. We prayed for those who are in authority. We have many, many needs. But listen. The primary need is theological. And the primary problem is theological. And the only solution to a theological problem is right theology. We have many problems, but every problem has a root cause, and that root cause is theology. If we fixed, put it this way, if we fixed every problem we face, let's say the coronavirus went completely away. Let's say that not only was there a $2 trillion stimulus package, or whatever you want to call it. Let's say that this very nation, America, not only came up with a $2 trillion stimulus package, what if we actually got out of debt? Did you ever think, how can they give $2 trillion? I mean, where are they going to get that from? Well, they're going to get it back from us. Yes, they are. I mean, they don't. The government doesn't do anything to produce money. All they do is print it. Anyway, that's an aside. But, hey, the root problem is sin. If we got rid of every other problem and we lived happily ever after, How long would that last? It would only last until we passed, and we would perish. People would perish in hell forever. So the only solution to sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again. There is no other remedy. And in this day, my dear friends, the people of God, you and I have the opportunity to go to others and be very sympathetic, very compassionate, very gracious, very patient, and very understanding with the problems that people are facing. But of all people, you and I need to come back to say, the real solution is to have Jesus in your life. Now, with the Apostle Paul, back to our text, he had many problems. He was in jail. But despite being in jail, Paul asked them to pray for him. But I want you to notice, what did he ask for them to pray for? He asked that they would pray that he would keep preaching the gospel. Now, we're going to go through our text, but I want to make that a major emphasis for us. What was his prayer request? That he would keep preaching the gospel. So we'll go through our text and look at these seven principles. First of all, verse 2 says, continue in prayer. What do we learn from that? Paul wrote to the Colossian church. He didn't just write a letter that was out for every Christian anywhere. This was a very specific letter written by the hand of Paul, written to the church at Colossae, because God had put that church together, just like he put Hanover Baptist Church together, and God places people in that church, and God gave a special message through his special messenger, Paul, to that particular church. But God inscripturated that letter so that we have it even today. And one of the things that we learn from this, as far as a principle of prayer, is to continue in prayer. In short, I've got three words for each of these principles. In short, don't give up when it comes to praying. Don't give up. Why does Paul say that? Because trials and testings and problems can motivate us either to pray or to be discouraged from praying. Did you ever notice that? When we really have problems, some people are driven to prayer, are driven to God, are driven to the Word of God. Others are driven to all kinds of other things. It is a sad, shameful disgrace, in my opinion, that we live in a day today where it is considered essential services to have alcohol available in our country. In fact, even in our city, did you see that our mayor, not to be unduly critical of our mayor in Richmond, but to be significantly critical of his comment that there needs to be able to have for people to be able to order cocktails to go. Now think about it. What kind of a culture looks at alcohol as being essential? It is a culture that has no better answer. And that is true for those who live in a culture without God. So many problems, trials can drive some people to prayer, and those same trials can drive other people to drink. Continue in prayer, Paul wrote. I mean, this was a church that would have loved him and been interested in him, though he had not visited the church at Colossae. But they would have known about him, and he is writing to them. I ask this question by way of application. The present distress that you face, whatever it is, the threat of coronavirus, maybe that's all. The reality of having extra duties upon you. Maybe it is that you have contracted some kind of sickness, whether the coronavirus or something else. Maybe it is the pressure of being home, working from home. Maybe that is not a delight to you. Maybe you're in a home situation that being home all the time is almost like you need relief because you are with unsaved people. Or maybe you're with saved people, but you don't get along because you have not developed your social skills within your marriage or your parenting and family relationship of mutual trust and mutual respect and mutual appreciation and applying the truth of Scripture and grace and mercy and forgiveness and understanding and patience and long-suffering. Well, hey, let's work at that. But whatever your situation, my question would be this. Have you been continuing in prayer? Or has the present distress caused you to pray and then give up and to think it doesn't seem like it's working? I pray and pray and pray, but it doesn't seem to make a difference. So I guess I'll stop praying. Hey, that's why Paul wrote to the Colossians. That's why God is saying to us today, continue in prayer. Hold on to God in prayer. The timing is His, not ours. Sometimes we pray, we can get very demanding. That is wrong. That is sinful. That is selfish. That is self-centered. We want God to do what we want God to do, and we want Him to do it when we want Him to do it. Listen, you may pray for a new job and you may get it, and it might not be for 5 years. You may pray to recover from illness, and if you ever get better from an illness, God did it, and it may be that we'd like to be healed today, and it may not be for a week or 2 weeks or a month, but God will do it. And God answers that prayer. The praying is ours. The answers and the timing are His. So don't give up. Number two, Paul said, with all praying also for us, that God, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This idea of watch in the same, this is interesting because he's adding a nuanced understanding to us. Not just continue in prayer, but watch in the same. What's he talking about there? He's talking about being on guard. Be alert. Be awake. Our text the other day, three times God said, or Paul wrote, but God said to wake up and to be awake. Here we have that in this text. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. To be on guard. Here's the point. Our past prayers do not guarantee that we continue praying. He said, continue in prayer. Maybe you and I could read that very text today and say, amen, I got it, I believe it, I believe in prayer. But maybe that's all about what we've done in the past. He's not talking about believing in prayer, he's talking about praying. And when he says watch, this is the idea that we need to be aware that there is an attack on prayer, that there is someone who doesn't want us to pray, if we want to say someone. You have an enemy of praying. You have the world that says, prayer is not that big of a deal. You have your own old nature, the sinful nature that would rather, you know, watch a movie than pray, or read the paper than pray, or do anything than pray sometimes, right? Hey, God says to watch, watch out, be careful, be on guard, assume that you will be tempted to give up and stop praying. Assume that and fight onward and continue and pray. And to do so, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. But then, hey, that's the third point. With thanksgiving, don't forget thanks. Paul was thankful even in jail. You know, sometimes in distresses like we presently have, is it not true for you as it is for me? Is it not very true that we can sometimes be so wrapped up in our problems and we pray and pray and pray about our problem, but we fail to give thanks? Listen, if you're breathing, there's something to give thanks for. If your eyes still work, there's something to give thanks for. Hey, if Zoom is working, there's something to give thanks for. If Facebook Live is working, there's something to give thanks for. Think of how many things could have broken down today. But if your internet is working, if your device is working, if you have enough electricity that you charged it with and it's working, if you remembered and I remembered to mute at certain times and unmute at certain times, I mean, there's so many things to give thankful to give thanks for. And all of those things that I've just mentioned, they're all essentially irrelevant. What about your heart beating? What about the forgiveness of sins? Hey, let's not forget to give thanks. Perhaps sometimes we can pray and in sincerity pray and pray and pray and get so intense and so lathered up about praying for something that what we really ought to do is to take some time and just back away from those prayer requests and just stop and say, Lord, I'm going to spend 5 minutes. Or we sang this morning, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm just going to set a clock and I'm going to set a time. 5 minutes, if that's a lot for you, try five. Don't say Sweet Hour of Prayer and I could never do that. Well, start with five. Start with 10. Set a timer and just make it a point that all you're going to do is count blessings. All you're going to do is thank God. Maybe take a piece of paper and write them out and write out specific blessings and praises and something that you're thankful for. Hey, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So don't give up. Be on guard. Don't forget thanks. Number four, we need prayers. Now listen very carefully. I did not say we need to pray. I said we need prayers. I love this. Paul said in verse 3, with all praying also for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I was living in the first century, and if I had a letter from Paul asking me to pray for him, I think I probably would be tempted to think, wait, Paul, why don't you do the praying? I mean, you're probably a whole lot better at this than I am. I mean, you're the one who is actually writing down what is the word of God. How about you pray for me? Listen, Paul asked them to pray for him. Paul affirmed that he needed others to pray for him. So do we. Listen, do you ask people to pray for you, or could it be that you are too proud to ask someone for their prayers? Listen, we need not just to pray, we need prayers. We need to be humble enough to say to someone, would you pray for me? And say, would you pray for me about this specific thing? Sometimes we can pray, and I don't mean to be ugly here. Sometimes we should say something's maybe unspoken, or if we don't say unspoken, we can at least be polite and discreet with the way we ask for prayer. I'm not really sure that there's a lot of merit in saying, pray for me about this, and then we start giving out, you know, stuff about private body parts and things like that. I mean, come on, spare us. I think we can pray for each other without knowing things that are indiscreet and impolite and not appropriate for mixed company and things like that. Let's use good sense. But on the other hand, it's one thing to say, would you pray for me? Or would you pray for me for a medical need? Or if we actually said, hey, would you pray for me that I have a such and such a diagnosis? Or would you pray for me in this situation where at my work I have somebody that God tells me to love, but they really irk the daylights out of me? And would you pray for me? In other words, what I'm saying is sometimes there is a place for us to ask for prayer and not to maintain our pride. Not that we necessarily hang out our dirty laundry, but to actually say, hey, here's something that I'm struggling with. You know, in this present distress, the whole pandemic thing, maybe some of us should be able to say, you know, I'm really struggling with fear. I have anxiety and panic, and you know, this is just freaking me out. I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm really troubled with it. I'll tell you, I have a particular person in the church that's called me, not every day, maybe, I don't know, four times this week, and I will protect her anonymity because she didn't. I don't know if she called anybody else, but she called me. Oops, I gave the gender anyway, and it wasn't my wife. But anyway, and at least four times, and we just chatted, and she had some questions. We talked about different things, but to her credit, and she knows who this is, and I'll just say I appreciate that. Here's what she said. She said, Pastor, would you say a prayer for me? And I did. You know, I'm not saying that I'm the only one that prays. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we need to have people that we pray for. We need to have people that we can ask to pray for us. Paul said, praying also for us. Now, let me take it one step further. Why did he want them to pray? What did he ask them to pray? You know, I mean, the idea of don't give up and be on guard and don't forget thanks and we need prayers, but number five, God must open some doors. I want you to notice this with me. I was really struck by this week. So Paul's in prayer in prison, and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With also, watch it very carefully in verse 3, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of escape. And so what he said, a door of utterance. Paul did not say, hey, I'm in jail, please pray for me that I can get out. Please pray that the jail door would open. I mean, come on, we go to the book of Acts and we see James, he's put in jail and his head is cut off. Same jail, same time, Peter's put in jail, and an angel comes and wakes him up and gets him out of the chains that he's chained the guards, walks, takes him outside, the door opens by itself. Listen, God can open doors and God can close doors, but there was a door here that was very, very important to Paul, and it was not the jail door. He said, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. the opportunity to speak. Paul was desirous that God would open to him a door. Now, let me tell you, whether it was opening the jail door or it was opening a door of utterance, only God could do that. Both required God to work. And we can pray for each other, and let's do this. Let's pray for each other to have witnessing opportunities at this very time. Pray for me. You know, I'm not seeing as many people. I don't know if you are or not, but we don't see our neighbors. I mean, I still run, I still go out, but people are not out so much. And if they are, they're going to, you know. As far as walking up to somebody and handing them a gospel tract, I don't even know that I would do that today, because they don't want to touch what I touched, you know, and all that. I don't mean that to be ugly. But let's pray that God would open doors of utterance, whether it's on Zoom, or it's on Facebook, or it's texting, or it's a phone call, or it's an email, or it's even that thing. Do you remember those things we used to do where we actually wrote something out on paper and put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it? Yeah, we call it snail mail. Whatever it is. Or other opportunities. But let us pray for each other. Would you pray for me? And let's pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. It's a door that only God must open. Only God can open. But wait. Don't go too far on this. Some folks will take a text like this that says that God would open unto us a door of utterance, and they say, there you go, that's it. That's it. People can't get saved unless God opens a door of utterance. People can't be born again until people can't. You be careful about that. Don't go off on that hyper kind of stuff. God had Paul write and say, pray for us that God would open up to us a door of utterance. But listen, God opens the door, but the one who utters is Paul. One time in this text, he talked about opening the door, what God would do. But look what he said himself. He said that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Number one, utterance. That's Paul speaking. Look at this. After the word utterance, he said to speak. Number two, that's what Paul did. God opens the door. Paul's got to utter. Paul's got to speak. Look at this. Verse 4 says that I may make it manifest. That's number three. Make it clear. Explain it carefully. That's Paul's responsibility. Number four, as I ought to speak. Speak. Listen, think about it like this. God opens the door, but we've got to talk. Four times, Paul mentioned his own responsibility. Listen to me. Listen. God is going to do his job. The question is not about whether God will. God's going to open the doors. The question is, are we going to talk? Paul's emphasis here was, pray for me that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Listen. Can you imagine if you wanted, not during this present time, but if you wanted to go to someone else's house and try to speak to them, would you stand out in the front yard and pray that God would help them open the door and then just stand there? Would you kind of go up on their porch and just pray, dear Lord, help them to open the door? Nothing wrong with praying that prayer, but let me tell you, at some time, you're going to have to knock. At some point, you're going to ring the bell. Now, listen, they may not open the door. Maybe they'd look through a peephole. Maybe they'd look through the, you know, our modern technology where they didn't even let you know, but they're just watching you on their doorbell. Maybe they'd even say something to their door through their doorbell. Maybe they're actually 100 miles away, but they're talking to you through the doorbell. Talk back, man, and you can talk to them. Let's not sit back and say, God, open me a door of utterance. Open me a door of utterance. Let's also go knock on the cotton picking doors, man. Let's knock on the doors. We don't want to knock the doors down. We don't want to force our way in. We don't want to be ugly. We don't want to be mean. We don't want to be like that. We want to be polite. We want to be gentlemen and ladies. We want to be kind. We want to be wise. We want to be wise as serpent, harmless as a dove. But let's knock on the door, man. Knock on the door. And as the door opens a crack, listen, some people might open the door and say, hey, great, come on in, sit down. They might give you a drink. They might give you something to eat. They might be glad to sit there and read the Bible and pray with you wide open. Other people might open up just a tiny little bit, scared to death, whoever they are. Let's open the door. Or when they open the door and God opens the door, let's go through the door. Let's talk. Listen, living it is not enough. God must open the doors, but we must speak. Living it is not enough. People need to hear, and therefore we must speak. God has ordained that only God plants, only God can make seeds grow. Only God. We can't make seeds grow, but only people plant the seeds. We're the ones that have to plant them, guys. So we get to do that. This is a weird time. We've got some tracks on the website that you could use. Hey, our pastor preached a sermon on, you can look at, listen to sermon audio, you can look on Facebook, you can look on Zoom, whatever, you can share, however. How about listening to this sermon and tell me what you think? Or here's an article I read, some of the readings. Here's, why don't I give that to you? Tell me, what do you think about that? Let's engage. Let's engage with people. There are folks today who are not working, or if they are working, they're working from home, and they used to drive 20 minutes to work and 20 minutes back, and they got there early, and they left late, and they had breaks, and they had lunch breaks, and so maybe for an 8-hour shift, they're out of their house 9 or 10 hours, and now they're home, and that extra 1 or 2 hours, it is all extra, you got that time, how are you using it? Read your Bible, pray, spend time with your family. Reach out to others, maybe loved ones, maybe relatives. You never know how God can use this to really work in someone's heart and bring kind of an openness to answers that are bigger than just the news and all this stuff that's just beaten on us and beaten on us and beaten on us. Listen, you have the theological answer to the theological problem. And if a person doesn't get their heart right with God, it doesn't matter what else they have. It really doesn't. It might be really nice to have it now. It might be more comfortable to have it now, other money or whatever else we have. But in the end, God can give us the peace that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and minds in Christ if we know him. We must speak. Living it is not enough. People need to hear it, so we must tell it. Don't expect the door to open without knocking. Speak up. They don't even know you're there. You have a message. All right, so 7 principles. Don't give up. Be on guard. Don't forget to give thanks. We need prayers. God must open. We must speak. Last. Oh, wait a second. I thought we covered everything. Oh, no, there's something else here, and I saved the best for last. What is the message? God bless you. No, that's not the message. I'm praying for you. No, great words, but that's not the message. Paul said, hey, I have something that I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for me, as he put it, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Paul said this, I preach the gospel, therefore I was put in jail. Would you pray for me that I wouldn't wimp out now? I am paying a price for preaching the gospel. Would you pray for me that I don't shrink now? Would you pray that I not learn the lesson they're trying to teach me? They're trying to teach me, okay, you won't shut up, then we will shut you up in prison. Pray for me that I would keep telling the gospel. Paul was not praying to get out of prison. Paul was praying wherever I am, in or out, up or down, healthy or not, wherever it is, whenever it is, however it is, would you pray for me that I would give the gospel? What does he say? Pray for me, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest. Plain, clear, understood, crystal clear, simply the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery of Christ? What is he talking about? This is the main thing. And we need to keep the main thing the main thing. The mystery of Christ is simply this. God became man to die for sinful people. That's the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Very, very simple. How could God become man? Can't explain that. How could Jesus be a human on this earth and be God? Can't explain that. How could the sinless die in the place of the sinner? Can't explain that. How could Jesus hang on the cross and say to God the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't explain that. These are beyond our human comprehension to really grasp. But oh, my dear friend, these things that are beyond our intellectual ability to really understand in fullness, we can believe and we can teach and we can give to people. And this is what people need. You say, it would be so awesome if the present distress would pass. And with that, I wholly agree. But let me encourage you with something. The present distress is not mainly medical. The present distress is not mainly economic. The main distress is theological. And can I tell you what? Sin has an effective vaccine. We don't wait to get some vaccine or some medical test or something else. We don't have to wait for that theologically. We don't have to wait for some economic stimulus package. We have the stimulus package. We have a vaccine. People need Jesus, and the people who know Jesus need to talk about him. That's what we learn from this text. And Paul, of all people, said, pray for me. Wow. Let's pray for each other, and let us continue in prayer and be faithful till we see Jesus, or at least until we see each other again. Amen.